Leviticus chapter 3, reading verses 12 through to 17, concerning the peace offering. If his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of it, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. And he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire, for a sweet savour. All the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye neither eat fat nor blood. We want to look at the peace offering as the fellowship meal. This is one area where the peace offering differs from the burnt offering. The burnt offering is the ground and basis of fellowship. The burnt offering deals with sin. It makes atonement. It brings reconciliation. And of course, it pictures Christ, who does that in reality and truth through his once for all sacrifice, the offering of himself. Christ is the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. He gave himself. He gave himself as an offering, a sacrifice unto God for a sweet-smelling savour. And the work that he did on the cross is all Godward. It's atoning. It's a propitiatory sacrifice, dealing with sin and satisfying the divine justice. The once-for-all offering and the burnt offering pictures that. The complete offering of the body and blood and soul of Jesus Christ to God. On this basis, Christ is our peace. Reconciliation has come about between God and the sinner who has laid his hand on that sacrifice by faith. There's reconciliation. But following the reconciliation, there is fellowship. The fellowship commences and continues. And it is the fellowship that is especially brought out by the peace offering. In olden times, warring factions who have covenanted and come together in peace, they often in those days sat down together to a meal. They come together around the table as symbolic of their peace. It is not just all about eating. They're gathering around that table. The meal, it's not just about the meal. It's the fact that they are together eating. It is highly symbolic of the reconciliation, the reunion, the restored fellowship. And that can happen between families, between nations. And in the Middle East, this was not an uncommon thing. If you did something grievous to someone and sought to apologize and make restitution, the forgiveness that it is hoped you would receive is often manifested in taking that offender into the home and sitting him at the table and breaking bread with him. It has that meaning. And God does that with the sinner. The sinner who repents and believes the gospel. The sinner who is sorry for his sins. And who comes through the sacrifice. And on the basis of the work of Christ, God brings the sinner into his family. He brings him into his house. He brings him into the fellowship. And this peace offering assures the worshipper of that. In daily life, where is family communion most sweetest? Around the table. Around the meal, we're all come together, we're all are certain to be found. That is often the sweetest place. This offering is like that. This offering has a table, because the bulk of this sacrifice is for food. It is true that the meat or the grain offering that we looked at in chapter 2, it provided food also. But that was only for the priest. The worshipper is so thankful when he brings the meat offering. He brings the meat offering on the grounds of the burnt offering. And that meat offering is his thank offering. It's his consecration of himself to God. It's his showing his appreciation to the Lord for all that the Lord has done for him. And so it's the meat offering that is manifesting that he is giving himself to God. And he desires to glorify God, and he desires to further God's work. And so in bringing that offering, he not only glorifies God, he also sustains the temple service, because a good part of that meat offering is food for the priests. But here in the peace offering, it is not thankful consecration. It is not just showing appreciation. It is actually enjoying the fellowship. And so the worshipper himself this time can sit down and eat of the sacrifice. He partakes. And so the peace offering is specifically called food. You have that in verse 11. The priest shall burn it upon the altar. This is the peace offering. The parts that have been brought to the fire, to the flame, that have been put on top of the burnt offering that had already been burned that morning, and the carcass was still smoking away. The parts were put on top of that. And it's called the food of the offering, made by fire unto the Lord. It's the food of the offering. In verse 16, the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savour. All the fat is the Lord's. And so this offering, going on top of the burnt offering, the sacrifice was killed and cut into its parts. And those parts, some of those parts, are designated the food offering, and they're going up to God. And the food and the fellowship is all on the basis of the burnt offering. It all is laid on top of that. And the feeding is a feeding that takes place upon the substitute, and it's called food. And it's pictured as a kind of a meal. Now, we don't read in this chapter all the detail about the eating that takes place. There is indeed a prohibition that is emphasized at the end of the chapter, that ye eat neither fat nor blood. The emphasis in this chapter is that it is for God. God's part in the fellowship. His part of the meal. The Godward part. And so God is pictured as at the table, partaking of the fellowship on the grounds of the sacrifice. And so the Lord's presence is here. And the worshipper is assured of the Lord's presence, because those parts are going up to him. He's present. He's near. And so the worshipper is assured that God is at the table, that God fellowships with him through the sacrifice. And in Christ, all come to God's table. And the whole family of God eat and sup with him, and he with them. In chapter 3, however, there is not the emphasizing upon the worshipper eating. That detail comes later. You will see in chapter 7 and verse 11 that the law of the peace offering is further enlarged. And it's in that chapter that we get the detail about the worshipper eating. That continues right down from verse 11, right down to the end of the chapter, this further detail concerning the law of the peace offering. Verse 11, you have it there. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. And in it, we see that not only does the worshipper eat and partake of the sacrifice, but also the priests, they get their part from the peace offering as well. And you read that in verse 31 there. And all onwards, the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. And so there's this feast on the sacrifice. The priest and the worshippers, they're all partaking of the food offering. And part of it is coming to them, and part of it has gone to God. And what is important about this, then, is the delight that the worshipper must experience, the joy that he can have, who is a sinner, and yet who believes, and that he is able to partake of the sacrifice himself as food. This is a wonderful thing. This is a great privilege for the worshipper. And so he's welcome to eat and to drink in the presence of God, in the courts of God. And in verses 15 and following of Leviticus chapter 7, there are guidelines on how he can do that. Even family could participate in the meal. We read that in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 7 about the tabernacle, the Lord's meeting place. There ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. And so you can eat before the Lord, your households, your families. And so it is a time of great gladness, time of great joy, a time of pure delight. Imagine, and this is a scene that no doubt has been repeated throughout the Middle East on occasions. If you could imagine, you knocked down and killed a little girl or something similar in an accident, that would bring you great distress. And of course, it would bring the family who lost the loved one great distress as well. And you would, of course, want to apologize and go to the family. And you would get an opportune time to do this, to go to the family, to go to the parents, and just to express your grief and to say sorry. It is hoped that they would bring you in and set you at the table and treat you like that deceased daughter. That's an amazing thing. And yet this happens. This is expected. This is a custom. And you can imagine how wonderful and amazing that kind of grace is. Well, it's even more so in the tabernacle. Well, we can recall what we have done to God, to his glory. And sinners know how they have sinned against God, how they have dishonored God, and what they have done to God's Son. And it's no accident either. All sins are depraved and willful and not just accidental. And yet if we come with faith and repentance, lay our hands on the sacrifice, the Lord assures you in the peace offering, that he takes you in, that he ushers you to the table, that he sets you down with joy at the table with him, and that you can have joy and delight in the Lord and in his pardoning grace. And you know that it's all on the grounds of the sacrifice, all on the grounds of the atoning blood, all on the grounds of the blood that has sprinkled all around that altar and surrounded it, all on the grounds that the best parts have gone to God, the blood and the fat and the reins, the kidneys, the heart and soul, and the deep inwards of Jesus Christ has gone to God in sacrifice. And on that basis, on that grounds, we have peace with God and can sit at his table with him. So God here is assuring the Old Testament worshipper. And this is the thing. Not only does God want to assure the Old Testament worshipper, God wants to assure the New Testament worshippers as well. And in the New Testament, the Lord has given to his church a meal, a fellowship meal. And Paul refers to this peace offering meal, and he does so in the context of the Lord's Supper. Because you remember when he's writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, he's dealing with some issues, and one of the important issues in his mind is the Lord's table. And in chapter 10, verse 18, he says, "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" And so he's referring to the peace offering here, that aspect of the sacrifices that are eaten. And that was a peace offering. And of course, there are idolatrous altars as well. And if you partake of idolatrous altars, you're partaking in idolatry and worshipping idols and false gods. If you eat, you partake of the altar. That is why Christians, of course, can have nothing to do with idolatry or with meals that are associated with idolatry. But there is a meal that we can eat. There is a table that we can come to. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. No, it's one or the other. Christ is our altar now. Christ is our food because he is our sacrifice, his once for all offering. And on the grounds of that, we feed on Christ. We feed at his table. And so Paul has this in mind. The peace offering is in the background there in his mind. And so the Lord has left us a New Testament ritual meal to assure us, to comfort us, to increase our faith and deepen our assurance, to intensify our peace. That's what the peace offering is about, to intensify the peace of the people of God. And there are parallels then between the peace offering and the Lord's table. Paul not only makes those parallels, I believe, but the Lord did also when he instituted the supper. You know that the Lord's table was instituted around the time of the Passover. The Passover lamb is on the table. They have fed on it, as it were, that night. And supper being ended, this table, the Lord's table, comes into its place. Now remember, the Passover lamb was not a burnt offering. It was for eating. It was more akin to a peace offering. And the Lord's table comes in its place. And so there are parallels between the two fellowship meals. The Lord's Supper is a church ordinance commanded by God for his church, for his people. Just as the people of Israel were commanded that they were to eat before the Lord. You eat before the Lord your God, and you'll rejoice in all that you put your hand onto. And the Lord's Supper is for God's people to eat before his presence, to eat before his face, and to rejoice in him and to rejoice in their service for God, to come with joy and delight. And so the apostle calls us as the people of God, and he says, "My brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. The rest will I set in order when I come." 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 33 and 34. Here we see that it is a fellowship meal for the people of God to come together. It's not just about hungering and eating food just for the sake of eating food. No, it's a fellowship meal. It's to delight in the Lord. It's to receive assurance, to have gladness, and to rejoice in the reconciliation and in the union that has taken place between God and the sinner, and to enjoy this fellowship. So it's not private. The Lord's table, the Lord's meal, is not a private affair. No, it's one for the sanctuary. It's one for the courts of the Lord. Just like this ordinance was. It was for the tabernacle. It was for the place where God's presence was. It was in the midst of all the priests. And so we're all priests now together, and we come together in the fellowship table in the Lord's Supper to meet with him around the table. All the people of God being present. As Paul says, ye coming together. And so there is that parallel of the locality, the congregational, the corporate nature of it in God's sanctuary. It's a church ordinance. And it is an ordinance in some respects associated with the Lord's Day. Because the one day in which this was made compulsory to be offered for the nation was on the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, which is the day, of course, when the Holy Spirit came down upon the church. But the thing about the day of Pentecost is it's the Lord's Day. That took place on the first day of the week, on the Christian Lord's Day. And so it is especially associated with the day of Pentecost and with the Lord's Day, the one time when it was prescribed by the law. While it is true that the Lord's Supper was kept midweek, it was a very special day. It was a kind of a festival Sabbath day, the Passover day. While there are no objections to the Lord's table being participated in other occasions, certainly it seems to be, in the New Testament, partaken of on the Lord's Day. That seemed to be the common thing, the expected thing. Upon the first day of the week, we read in the Bible, when the disciples came together. Here's this corporate fellowship. Here's this coming together. And it's a coming together to break bread. And that's not just common bread, having their lunch kind of thing together. No, it's this fellowship meal, the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup in the memorial of his sacrifice. It's also true that whenever they took the peace offering meal, that they were partaking of the sacrifice, because the one that was slain is the one that they eat. They eat the sacrificial beast. And the Lord's Supper is eating the body and drinking the blood of Christ. That's how the Lord instituted it. This is my body, which is broken for you. Take, eat. This is my blood, which is shed for you. Take and drink it. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. We know that whoever takes the Lord's Supper unworthily is guilty of the body and blood of Christ. Because there is a union between Christ and the elements, the bread and the cup. Now, it's not like in the Roman Catholic Mass. There's not a transubstantiation that takes place. It's not literal. But it is by virtue of the word and of the promise and of the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Lord is feasted upon. Faith is present. And where true faith is present, there's feeding on Christ. By faith. And the Lord's Supper is like that. Whenever we believed in Christ, we believed on him with our heart, we trusted in him, we had faith on him, we received him. And whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper, those acts of faith are present. Not that we believe Christ is literally in the bread and in the cup, but we know that they are significant symbolic emblems. And we receive Christ and we partake of him, and there are two mouths present at the Lord's table. The mouth that receives the emblems, but also the faith that receives the reality. And so believers are present in faith, trusting in Christ, participating in the supper, feeding on the Lord Jesus, and there's a feeding on the sacrifice, the partaking. That's why unbelievers are forbidden, because faith is necessary. They have no faith. If they take, they become guilty of the body and blood of Christ. They're Christ rejectors. And yet they're eating. That's wickedness. Faith is necessary. There has to be a relationship to the sacrifice. A hand has had to be placed upon it by the worship in the Old Testament. And so in the New Testament, there has to be the hand of faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Only those who have the hand of faith can partake. And so there is this participating in the body and blood of Jesus Christ, in the communion. It's called communion because there's a real communion taking place. It's not just about memory. It's not just about thinking of the past. No, it's about present communion with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Lord's table. And of course, one must come to the Lord's table in a worthy manner, in a proper way. And it's the same with the peace offering here. We read there, but the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offerings that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing, as the uncleanness of man, or any unclean beast, or any abominable unclean thing, and eateth the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which pertain unto the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. And so there's this being put out of the fellowship, this being cut off from the communion, if there is an unworthy participation in the peace offering. It was a ritual that required a state of self-examination and keeping oneself unspotted from the world, in order to come and approach thereto. So one needed to be in a fit state to participate. And the Lord's table is of that nature. And the Apostle Paul makes this very clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and the verse 29. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So there is to be some examination, some discerning of the Lord's body, and some recognition of what you're doing and how you ought to do it. Of course, we're all unworthy. There are no worthy eaters, really. But this eating worthily is a thing that requires discernment and faith and repentance and just sincerity with God. And so we always come to the Lord's table. We don't forget we're sinners. We remember that we are unworthy sinners. But we also have been confessing our sins, have been putting away sin by repentance, and coming with a sincere heart and a desire to worship God through Christ and to enjoy the fellowship with Him in who we trust, in whom we trust for the forgiveness of all our sins. The first recorded peace offering was at Sinai, and it is fitting that there was a warning to the people of God that they were to keep themselves clean. It's also fitting that at that time, at Sinai, there was a reading of the Lord's summary of the law in the 10 words, the 10 commandments. The 10 commandments were read at Sinai, and because it's a reminder of what God's people are to be and how they must walk as those who are holy before God and keep themselves pure and unspotted. And the reading of the law reminds them of this. And there are those occasions when at the Lord's table the 10 commandments are read, or some other word is brought, just reminding the people of God that they are to come in a worthy manner to the Lord's table. Come with understanding and discernment, and with true faith and true repentance and contrition for all their sins. And so these two meals are similar in that regard. And the effects of each meal in the lives of the believers are also similar. The peace meal reminded of salvation purchased by blood. It reminded the worshipper of the cost. There was the presence of the burning lamb as he comes to partake of the meal. And so he is comforted and assured of reconciliation as he partakes of the sacrifice and as he eats the flesh. It's comforting for him. It's reassuring. It's strengthening his faith. It is putting a seal to his heart that he will continue to be blessed by God until the Lord comes. And so the peace offering brought peace, brought assurance, brought comfort. It made the worshipper to have joy and delight, sent him on his way rejoicing. And the Lord's table is of that nature too. The Lord wanted to comfort us, didn't he? He wanted to assure us of the peace. He says, this is my blood. It's shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink ye all of it. And so he's comforting us. He's assuring us. Whosoever believeth on him hath everlasting life. All that come to me will be saved, and they will be able to come unto the Father. I bring them unto the Father. The reconciliation has been accomplished. And so the Lord's Supper is comforting for us. It assures us. Takes away our doubts and fears. It ought to. That's why you come to a child of God. To have your faith strengthened. And to go away with a greater assurance. That's the nature of it. That's what the Lord wants you to have. The occasions of the peace offering are a reminder also of our attitudes at the Lord's table. I said last time that there were several occasions whenever the worshipper would bring peace offerings. One of them certainly is thanksgiving. We come to the Lord's table with thanksgiving. He says, this do in remembrance of me. And he asks us to do that. Why do we do it? To say thank you. To bless the Lord. It's a cup of blessing, which we bless. It's a thanksgiving service. It's a recognition of the Lord's grace. The Lord has forgiven you. The Lord has set you down at the table in his forgiving grace. It's grace and forgiveness on God's part. But as you sit down on it, on your part, how are you feeling? You're feeling grateful. You're feeling thankful. Just like that man who I used in my imagination there, knocked down a little girl and went to the family to be reconciled. And he's brought in, he sits at the table. He could weep with gratitude, with thankfulness at the grace that has brought him in. He sits down to that table, not because he wants a feed, not because he's hungry, but he just delights to sit there because he's so thankful. It's a thanksgiving. And then, of course, it was a time of needing assurance and a time of just needing that conviction that maybe the hard time you're going through, the things that you're experiencing in life, the trials, that they're chastisements and not judgments, not divine wrath. And so you come for comfort and assurance, and you come with the confession of your sins, and you come with a desire to be walking with God closely. You can come to the Lord's table with doubts and fears, because the Lord's table is to remove those doubts and fears. The Lord understands those doubts and fears. Because you have doubts and fears doesn't make you unworthy in the receiving of the Lord's table. No, we all have doubts and fears, but our trust is in Christ and our faith is in Christ, and we know that. And we're coming in faith, even if we have some doubts. I mean, even the apostles had doubts, even after the resurrection. The Lord spoke to them, and the Bible says, and some doubted. And that's the way it is. There'll be many of God's people around the Lord's table, and the Lord will be able to say of them, some doubted. We can come to the Lord's table and say, I believe. Increase my faith. And so we come for comfort, for assurance. And that's a very important aspect of the Lord's table, to provide to you that assurance, as it is accompanied by the Word and by the Holy Spirit. And then it's related to vows as well that are made. You'll see that in chapter 7, the connection with vows and the peace offering. And the Lord's table also is like that, because whenever we first came to Christ and believed in Christ and consecrated ourselves to Christ, we took him as our Lord. We took him as our Savior. And we, as it were, give ourselves to him as well as taking him. And so we committed ourselves to Christ, and we promised to be the Lord's and to take his name upon us and to be his servant and to follow him. We've promised that. We've made that vow. You can't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ without making a vow to him. And so the Lord's table is of that nature too. We come here just as part of fulfilling our vow to be the Lord's. It's part of our vow to just follow him. It has to be. He says, follow me. And what does he say? This do in remembrance of me. So it's part of our vow to come here. And so you see there are so many similarities between the fellowship meal of the peace offering and the Lord's Supper. This then is the heart of the matter. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus, those who have the hand of faith on this sacrifice, and who in sincerity and truth want to know God through Jesus Christ, you can be comforted. You can be assured of eternal life and of the admittance into the family of God. And you can be sure that you're at his table and he'll provide for you, and you'll not want. You can be assured that he furnishes that table for you, even in the midst of your enemies, and that your cup runs over, because the Lord is your shepherd, and you've laid your hand upon the sacrifice, and you have faith in Christ. And so, have peace. You have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And so now have the peace of God as you enjoy the communion with him through Christ.